odd one out, get it wrong. Needless to say, it has been the cause of debate down the years. Needless to say, people have had to ask questions. Did it happen once? Did it happen twice? I'm inclined to believe that it happened twice. I happen to believe that we have benefits of having a Bible that's not all written by the same person, but a Bible written by a number of people, all of whom inspired by God, but not dictated to by God. People believe that the Quran was, as it were, dictated to Muhammad by God. Our God, we believe, inspired people to be themselves and to write things that were useful for us. But there were people. Nobody got everything right. Nobody could remember everything. Do you remember in one of Paul's letters, he talks about not remembering if he baptized anybody other than so-and-so. And then he goes on and says, oh, yes, but I did also. This is Paul, inspired by God, but still human and still working from his memory. I am happy to accept that Jesus, on two occasions, got angry with what was going on in the temple. Why were the merchants necessary? Why was this trading going on in the temple? Here's a clue from the story of Jesus' infancy. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to present him to the Lord in the temple. As it is written, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The law referred to is in Leviticus. When the days of her purification, the days of a mother's purification after giving birth, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. The priest shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean. These are the regulations for a woman who gives birth. So every baby that was born had to be taken to the temple and sacrifice had to be made. Therefore what? Therefore, animals for sacrifice were needed. Jesus knew that. He knew the law. He knew that these people were doing what the Lord asked them to do. So why did he get cross? Well, because people were getting ripped off. Because people were taking advantage of the fact that these people needed their animals for sacrifice and were turning the temple courts into places where they made money rather than where they served people and enabled people to do what the law demanded of them. Why did they need money changers? Well, because the law said that every male over 20 had to pay once a year a temple tax. And the temple tax had to be paid in a particular kind of shekel, a particularly silver rich shekel. And so people would have to bring their ordinary everyday shekels, if you like, and get them changed into temple shekels. So what happened? Well, what do you think happened? The people who were selling the temple shekels were ripping the people off, were making a profit out of them. Now, Jesus knew the law. Jesus knew that people had to do this if they were going to follow the law, because he said he hadn't come to destroy the law. So he got cross because of what was going on, that these animal providers, these money changers, were not existing to serve the people. They were existing to feather their own nests out of that which the law demanded of people. And so Jesus got rightly angry about it. Nothing's changed. People that we think ought to be serving us are out to make money. I don't know about you, but do you get angry about the fact that care for aged, ailing people is not provided as a service? Nursing homes exist, in my opinion, not to care for people, but to make money for people. That's why nursing homes are so badly staffed. That's why a friend of ours who's in a nursing home has sometimes to wait 20 minutes, half an hour when she rings the bell because she wants to go to the toilet. Because service has been replaced by the desire to make money. Jesus didn't like it, and he reacted to it. I don't like it. Do you like it? I don't think we do. When we should be served, we should be served. It should not be a vehicle for making money. So Jesus drove these people out of the temple. One of the verses used the word angry. He wasn't uncontrolled. He wasn't raving. He was righteously angry. He was reacting from that which he felt in his innermost being and telling them that what they were doing was not what should be done in the place that was meant to be a house of prayer, not a marketplace for ripping people off. And in response to this, we read that the people said, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." What? Can you imagine what they thought? This is an idiot. This temple has taken all these years to build, and is he going to rebuild it in 3 days? He must be start raving bonkers. But they didn't understand his picture language. He was talking not about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his own body. He was talking about the fact that he knew what was going to happen. For what he had come into the world was to die. And die he would. But he wouldn't stay dead. He would come back to life on the third day. They couldn't understand what he was getting at. I don't know how many times it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus tried to tell his disciples what was going to happen, to get them ready for the fact that he was going to die. You remember the story of Peter? Remember what happened at a place called Caesarea Philippi? Any lights flashing? At the place called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said this, and some said that, and some said the other. "But who do you say I am?" And who spoke up? Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Shortly after, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to die. And Peter reacted, "Never, never." And we have that classic that everybody remembers, Jesus saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think Jesus was a little bit harsh on Peter. Peter had been brought up a good Jew. He'd been brought up to believe that one day a Messiah was coming. One day a Savior was coming. One day a Deliverer was coming. And he would be unconquerable. he will be unstoppable. And he would rid the people of their oppression under the Roman authorities. Peter had been taught that in the synagogue by the rabbis all his life. And here Jesus, who Peter has recognized as the Messiah, is saying, I'm going to die. You can't die. The Messiah can't die. Those who say that Christianity is easy, those who say it's just for people that are weak-willed and need somebody to rest on, haven't got a clue. We have to battle with things. We have to try to understand things that are not really understandable. We have to understand this concept of our God contracted to a span, as John Wesley said, incomprehensibly made man. We have to come to terms with, if we can, the man who is God. We have to come to terms with the fact that God was able to be killed on our behalf. And here we are, third week in Lent, looking forward again to thinking about him dying for us, and looking forward again to thinking about him rising from the dead. This is a good opportunity for us to think about that enormous thing, the man who was God, the Word that became flesh, died on our behalf. He died to serve us. He died because he wanted us to have the best. And we should be thinking in this period of Lent, how can we serve? We can't die on a cross. Of course we can't. But how can we serve each other? How can we be the people that God wants us to be, following in the footsteps of Jesus? As we move through Lent, let us heed Paul's instruction to humble ourselves and be servants. Let us join with Charles Wesley and ask questions. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Let's spend these weeks leading up to the crucifixion and to resurrection dwelling on what it's all about, the imponderable that it is, that which caused poor Peter to get told off by Jesus because he had an idea of Jesus which was a good idea, but he didn't understand. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to be willing to think. Help us to move toward celebrating your resurrection and thanking you for your crucifixion by realizing what an enormous thing it was through which you went. And help us that our worship will be what you want it to be. Help us that it won't be spoiled by anything exterior. Help us to be your people, we pray. Amen. So final hymn, thinking about Jesus the servant, thinking about our needing to follow in his footsteps, let us pray. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I will have the grace to let you be my servant too.
You'll have to sing this one well, because I've been learning this one this week. So if I go wrong, I apologise.
Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping, when you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony. Born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.
Please sit down.